First Thessalonians chapter 4, as we're going through the book of Thessalonians, this is message number 10. But in this passage on the rapture, which is chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, this is message number 2. We're doing these six verses here in three messages. So we talked about 13 and 14, but let me read from there, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Then here are two verses for tonight. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Again, because we're taking this in three parts, we'll do the middle two verses. We've learned from last week about what the Bible means when it talks about sleep, about those who sleep. Of course, those are saints, church-age saints, that have already passed away. And even in the first century, as Paul was writing this in the early 50s A.D., just almost 20 years after Christ's death, almost 30, some of the saints had died, and people were wondering, what about those who had died? What's going to happen to them? We also talked a little bit about what the Bible means when it says to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. So in chapter 3, verse 13, all of those saints that will be coming with Jesus, and in chapter 4, verse 14, those that he will bring with him, those are the spirits of the saints who are now with the Lord, but their bodies are still in the earth. And those bodies and spirits will be reunited again at this time. We've learned about that. We learned about what bodies in the grave mean and what spirits in heaven mean and in these two verses. Tonight, as you see in an outline in your bulletin, that we're going to talk about the two groups of saints that are mentioned here, the living in Christ and the dead in Christ. Pretty much covers everybody in this age. I want to impress on you a little bit how important it is, even small words sometimes in the Scripture. Now, we understand that we are reading a translation of those words. The inspired writers were writing in the language of their day, in the Old Testament, primarily Hebrew, and in the New Testament, in Greek. But even in the English, those small words sometimes come through. I was reading the other morning in Mark. In Mark chapter 12, remember Jesus saying, as touching the dead, they that rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And remember what was important in that statement? I am their God. Not that I was, and not even that I will be. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meaning that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive somewhere right now, and the Lord is their God. So that little present tense to-be verb becomes vitally important as to what Jesus was trying to say. I read a little farther, and in Mark 12:36, David himself said, and now he quotes the psalm, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. How important are those two little words? The Lord said to my Lord. And what he's showing is that how can David be or the Lord be David's Lord, and at the same time, David's son. And he's proving the deity of Christ by that. So little words sometimes make a big difference. We already saw in chapter 4, verse 14 of our text, how important that little word in is. They which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. We'll see it again at the end of verse 16, where he says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Because not all the saints of all the time have been in Christ. The church, that is, of this church age, we have been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. and we are placed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's a church age thing. So it is the church of Jesus Christ that will be raptured, that will rise at this time, though others will be later, of course. And so that little word in becomes important. Another little word, two-letter word that we're going to see in verse 15 is when he says, we which are alive and remain. You know that Paul was hoping, maybe even expecting himself to be part of the rapture? We will, which are alive. Could have happened in his lifetime. And then we're going to talk about the word prevent, as you know, means precede, but we'll talk about that in a minute. And then in verse 17, next week, then we which are alive and remain. That word then is important because we talk about the order of this resurrection and rapture. Who's going first? Who's going second? What happens first? What happens second? So these little words become important in our study. But if you'll look at your bulletin, you have these two divisions, pretty obvious in these two verses. And let's talk about, first of all, in verse 15, the living in Christ. In other words, he says, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain. First of all, we ought to notice here that Paul is saying this by the word of the Lord. So the authority for the rapture is the word of the Lord. If we were reading the prophets, you would see this kind of statement all the time. Thus saith the Lord, or by the word of the Lord. These are indicators that these men were truly prophets of God, and God had given them this information, and now they are giving it to the people. And here is Paul using this Old Testament formula, if you will, to say, I say unto you by the word of the Lord. He is claiming inspiration, and he has every right to claim inspiration. Paul is receiving, evidently here, direct revelation from God. So he begins this by saying, you know, for this we say unto you. In other words, now let me tell you exactly what the Lord has said to me, how he has revealed it. Look at his words, if you will. Just hold your place there and go back to your left to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, back a few books at the end of those two large books, 2 Corinthians 12, where he's going to talk about how that he was taken up to glory, that is, to the presence of the Lord, and saw things from heaven. But he says in chapter 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Now, anybody else saying that, we'd say, well, you're kind of crazy. Maybe you're touched a little bit. But when a Bible writer says these kinds of things, we understand what he's saying. He, as an apostle and as an inspired writer, had certain visions, had certain revelations of the Lord. As long as you're there, look at chapter 12, verse 12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. This is what an apostle could do. An apostle was partly a prophet. He looked into the future. We see that in the apostles. They were divine and inspired, I should say, writers, not divine in themselves, but humans, who wrote to us the word of God. So, here is Paul saying, I've received this of the Lord. What's interesting about it is, again, think of the New Testament timeline. Jesus died in about 32, maybe 33 A.D., somewhere in those years. Now, Paul is writing this letter in A.D. 51 or 52. So some time has gone by, and all that we know, if we know anything about the rapture, was what Jesus said in John 14, remember these words, let not your heart be troubled. This was the night before he died. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, because he's dying and he's going away. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And then he says, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's the first even hint of a thing called the rapture that we even have in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's the night Jesus dies. So as this age of grace begins, and the Lord is going to leave. The Holy Spirit is going to come, and these believers are going to take the gospel to all the world. He said, the last thing he says, or one of the last things is, don't worry, I will come again and receive you unto myself. So it's been 20 to 30 years since the Lord spoke those words, and now Paul comes along. I think I said last week, his first book was probably Galatians, but there's nothing said in the book of Galatians about prophecy. So here is probably his second book. Some believe it's still his first book. But these many years later, he now gives us this revelation about the rapture. Now, you know, for something to be true, it only has to be said one time in the Bible. You know, we don't count verses and say, well, that's more true than this because there's more. If it's said by the Holy Spirit and by the word of revelation, then it will happen. And so we have emphasized how that this great thing that Paul is talking about here and what Jesus mentioned has to happen sometime. It has to take place. So where do we get the authority for saying to people, the Lord is going to come, and when he does, you know, Christian people are going to disappear from off this earth, and we'll be gone, and we'll meet the Lord in the air, and people look at us and scratch their head and say, you know, where have you been? You know, where did you get that? We get it from the word of the Lord, and we have all authority to be able to say those things and speak those things, all right? So our authority for the rapture is the word of God. Secondly, we have a hope of the rapture. This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So what is our hope? Isn't it the coming, the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ? The hope of the rapture is his coming. Now notice these words. He's already talked in two verses about those who have died. So there's some believers who have died. Their bodies are in the ground. Their spirits are with the Lord. What happens to them when the Lord comes? Will there be a resurrection and a reuniting of the spirit and the body and so forth? But what about the rest of us? What about those that are alive and remain? So the word alive would be the opposite of sleeping. These people are awake, like you and I are tonight, I hope, in this evening service. But we're physically alive. We're awake, whereas those who have died, the Bible has described as asleep or dead. And I like the word remain. As I was looking at the language that Paul was using here, it literally means to hang around. The word para at the beginning of this word, and then the word to stand or to hang. So it's kind of like saying those who who are alive and are standing around. You and I are kind of standing around on this globe, aren't we? We may be here tonight, you may be home this evening, you may be at work tomorrow, but we're all kind of standing around on this globe, but someday this event's going to happen. And when it does, those who are standing around, still on the earth, something's going to happen to them also. And then he mentions the coming of the Lord. Remember that word parousia we talked about already. The appearance, the presence of Jesus. What happens when his presence is in the clouds? He comes in the air. What's going to happen? Well, the living, those who are standing around, something's going to happen to them too. So here's the hope. And then notice again the word we here. We which are alive and remain. It is unique that the Apostle Paul can say, I may go at the rapture. I may be part of this group. And he's living in the first century. We're living in the 21st century, and we're still waiting for it. And we still say, we might go. It might go before we die. This might happen. And here he is using the very same thing. Paul expected it. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, our parallel passage, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in 51, goes like this. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. But notice the we's there. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed. He always puts himself in that possibility. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He puts himself in that category of those who will be standing on the earth, and how can you and I all of a sudden begin to rise into the clouds and go out of the atmosphere and out of air to breathe and into the air to meet the Lord? We will be changed. The corruptible, the dead, will put on incorruption, but the mortal standing there will be put on immortality. We go to the Lord with immortality, changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. But what we're noticing is that Paul says that I may be a part of that. So what we call this is imminency, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T. The coming of the Lord, this parousia, is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time. And so just as Paul was looking for it in the first century, and yet it didn't come, 20 centuries have gone by, it hasn't come. Are we to say, oh, well, that'll never happen. You know, it's been too long, that can't happen. No, we are still saying it could happen at any moment. Reynald Showers, who worked with Israel My Glory and other groups like that, they write very good thing, missionaries to Jewish people primarily, but a lot of good prophetic things. He says other things may happen before the imminent event, but nothing else must happen before it happens. Then he says, if something else must take place before an event can happen, that event is not imminent. And so what we say about the rapture is, there's nothing else in the prophetic scriptures that say this particular event has to happen, and then after that, Jesus may come. Or Paul wouldn't have been able to say what he said in the first century. And so there's nothing that has to happen. You don't have to look for something in Israel. You don't have to look for something in America. You don't have to look for some sign like that to happen. Because if something like that had to happen, then the rapture was not imminent until then. But it is from the first century. A.T. Pearson said, imminence is the combination of two conditions, certainty and uncertainty. By an imminent event, we mean one which is certain to occur at some time and uncertain as to what time. So it will certainly happen. We just don't know when it's going to happen. So we call that imminency. And yet, here's an interesting thing, too, that even though in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed, that in 2 Corinthians 4:14, he says this, knowing that he which hath raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and present us with you. And so there's another sense in which Paul says, I may be one of the sleepers. I may be alive, but I also may be dead. I may be sleeping and the Lord will have to raise me. And he says one of those things in 1 Corinthians and the other one in 2 Corinthians. So Paul understood this possibility. He understood that it's certainty, but it's a possibility also. Notice number three, that at the end of now verse 15, there is this order brought up. We'll cover it more in the last verses, but he says here, we shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, the order of the rapture is for us to wait until the resurrection of the dead. The living saints are not going to be taken off the earth and go to the air without the dead saints being raised. We'll not prevent or proceed. Now, you know, a little Bible history lesson here is good for us with the word prevent. Now, the old version, which I read, and I read this word when I did, the word prevent, all other translations, whether you have the New King James or newer ones than that, all use the word precede, and properly so. This word does mean precede. But understand this. First of all, the Greek word does mean, he says, shall not. It's no not precede. It's kind of like saying, by no means will we precede them. No, we won't. But the word phrono is this word means to outstrip, to make progress in advance, to attain. In chapter 2, verse 16, it's translated to come upon. So this word can be translated different ways. And here's an interesting thing. That the word prevent, that English word prevent that we have in the old version, in every dictionary, clear up until Webster's 1828 dictionary, the word prevent in English meant to go before. As a matter of fact, in my Webster's 7th dictionary, which is from the 20th century, it still means the first meaning of prevent is to come before. Though we now have a word precede that we use. Isn't it interesting? And Webster in 1828, his first definition of prevent is to go before. And then he uses the word, but this is obsolete. So in 1828, Webster is saying, it does mean this, but it's an obsolete meaning now. Now, here's why I want to say this. That means then that our translators were correct in using the word prevent here. It's not that they have a wrong translation. It was a right translation because in 1611, that's exactly what this word meant. But words wear out, and words change. And so over time, when words lose that meaning that they had and take on a totally different meaning, so to now the word prevent to you and me, that word means, hold, you know, I'm not going to let you go. And that's not at all what the old word meant. So we have to change it. I mean, to have a right translation, we need to have a word that means what we know it means today. And so when they update it to shall not precede is exactly the right thing to do because translations are translations and words should be common today and should mean. So it wasn't a wrong translation in 1611. It was a perfectly right translation. But it's a long time since then, and that word has changed with us, and Webster admits that in using the word obsolete. Okay, just a little fun thing to talk about there. So what we have back in our text is the proper order. We are not going to go without them. Maybe some people in Thessalonica had said to Paul, you know, you're talking about this thing, the rapture, and boy, I can't, that sounds exciting, Paul, but you know, mom's in the graveyard out there, and I don't want to go to heaven and leave mom in the graveyard, and you know, and grandpa's out there, I don't want to go to heaven and not have them, and so Paul is saying here, understand that we which are alive and remain are not going to go before they go. This is the order, and it's a proper order. So even back in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we shall not all sleep, we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And he mentions again the corruptible and the incorruptible, and the mortal and the immortality. So all of it has to happen at the same time. Those who are corruptible and their bodies are in the grave corrupting into dust, they will put on incorruption. And those of us who are alive and mortal and can't live off this earth, we are going to be changed into immortals, immortality. And then we will all go. As a matter of fact, look back in our text and notice in verse 17, which we'll start with next week, says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. There's a definite order happening here. I don't know how often I've stood at in cemeteries next to graves with people who are putting the body of their loved ones into the ground. And I've stood there, and it's actually a comforting thing to be able to say to believers that they're absent from this body. Their spirit is present with the Lord. But there's coming a day when Christ will come in the rapture, and these bodies will not be left here. They will come out too. And so we will wait for them. We're 6 feet ahead of them, right? They have to catch up with us and stand up on the earth with us. As a matter of fact, I'm going to remind you that the word at the very end of our text in verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first, very literally means to stand up. the dead in Christ shall stand up. And then they'll be even with us. And so they're standing on the earth. The corruption has put on incorruption, standing next to us, and the mortal puts on immortality, and we all go together to meet the Lord in the air. So a definite order here is happening. A great family reunion, a good place to be standing at the rapture would be in the cemetery. standing in your family cemetery and see the bodies of your loved ones come back to life and stand up with you and say, hello, how you doing? I haven't seen you in a while. Good morning. And you all go to be with the Lord. Now, that's the living in Christ, and he changes quickly to the dead in Christ for a little bit, and then we'll take it up again next week. But he says, verse 16, for the Lord himself, notice I have here, by the way, the emphasis on the Lord, the Lord's descension from heaven, the Lord's announcement that what happens, and then the Lord's harvest as he brings these dead ones out of the earth to be with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's got to be an emphasis, you see. Not an angel, not somebody in his place. The Lord himself is coming for you, folks. He is interested in you. He wants you to be with him, the Lord himself. That's an emphasis we should not pass over. We need to understand that. The Lord loves us. The Lord is waiting at the right hand of the Father for the Father to say, okay, it's time, go get your bride. And when the Father says to the bridegroom, it's time to go get your bride, then he's released to go get her. And of course, any bridegroom going to get the bride and bring her to the place where they're going to get married, he's anxious about that. So the Lord himself is going to come and get his bride. All right? But notice this, the Lord's descension here, as he says, the Lord shall descend from heaven. Now, that word does mean to come down, of course, and he will. Think of this, that when the Lord, at the second coming of Christ, there are two parts to that coming, as you understand. There is the part at the beginning of the tribulation and at the end. So, you know, I've said before, like if this desk up here represents 7 years, you're looking at it left to right going this way. At the beginning of these 7 years, here's the rapture of the saint. We go to the middle where some events happen at the middle. We go to the end and Jesus Christ comes back to the earth and reigns for 1,000 years. So in the second coming of Christ, there are two parts to it. There's the rapture part and there's the revelation part. So here in the rapture part, he comes for his saints, and they go up to meet him in the air. But in the revelation part, he comes with his saints, Revelation 19. All of us go back to the earth to live and reign with Christ on the earth. Also, here in the rapture, he comes in the air and stops. He does not come to the earth. He comes to the atmosphere, and he takes his church, you know, like he said, I come and prepare a place. I'll come and gather you unto myself. But in the Revelation, he comes to the earth and his feet stand on the Mount of Olives, and then he reigns on the earth for 1,000 years. In the rapture, he comes to deliver us from judgment as he takes us out of the earth before the judgment of the tribulation happens. But when he comes back at the revelation, he comes to judge the earth. And he himself will even put an end to Armageddon and bring peace on the earth. So two different parts of one coming, but very different kinds of parts. And so obviously what we're talking about here is the coming for his saints in the air to rescue us from the judgment that is to come. And rightfully so. Chapter 5, verse 9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, look in this book of 1 Thessalonians of the last verse of the chapters. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. We are to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered, or in the present tense literally, future tense, will deliver us from the wrath to come. Chapter 2 and verse 19, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? we will be in his presence in the air. Chapter 3, verse 13, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, as those spirits come with him and we meet them in the air. And then our verse in chapter 4 and verse 16, of course, says the same thing. So here's the Lord's descension, but descending to the air or in the air, not to the earth yet. And then we have the Lord's announcement. And so three things that are mentioned here in verse 16, when this happens and when the rapture is happening. One is a shout. So he says he will descend from heaven with a shout. This word it's defined as is like a military shout, is a shout to his troops, come here, and they come. Some have thought that maybe this is a shout of angels, but I think here it says that it's the shout of the Lord himself. Remember John 5:25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, Jesus said, now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We'll hear his voice. And you remember when he stood at Lazarus's grave, and he said, Lazarus, and he gave that command, come forth. And what had to happen? Lazarus had to come back from the dead. And somebody has rightly said, if he hadn't put the name Lazarus in the front of that command, every dead person in the world would have had to come out of the grave. But someday he's going to make that shout, and we're all going to come, all those who are dead in Christ. So there's the shout, and then we do have the voice of the archangel, and that must be Michael. Could be Gabriel, but Michael is the only one in the Bible said to be an archangel, so we'll take it as Michael. And we're also told that Michael fights for Israel and fights for us against the principalities and powers of the air. And so here we have an angelic host, if you will, coming with the Lord and escorting us back to heaven, I like to think. As a matter of fact, Luke 16:22, when that the rich man and the beggar, and the beggar died, it says, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. When Elijah was taken up in a chariot, and Elisha says, oh, my Lord, the angels of God and the chariots of Israel, they've come to take you, and they swooped him up in that chariot and took him to heaven. So maybe in some similar way, these angels are going to be there with Michael and his voice to gather us and escort us back to heaven. And then lastly, the trump of God. And this trumpet also is a command, like a trumpet in a battle, to go forward. As a matter of fact, forward march might be the sound of this. And I often think of Milburn saying that Vanita had the only military birthday on the calendar. March 4th, when it was her birthday. And so there's a shout, there's a voice of the archangel, and a trump of God. Now, don't be mistaken, we won't go down this path very far, but there are some who believe that rather than being raptured at the beginning of the tribulation period, we'll be raptured at the middle of the tribulation period. And the reason why they think that is that we will hear the trump of God will sound, and in 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Well, when you're reading the book of Revelation, you have the seven seal judgments here at the beginning. And then toward the middle, you have the seven trumpet judgments. And right before the seventh trumpet, you have the definite middle of the tribulation period where those two witnesses are told, come up here, and they are literally raptured out and go to heaven. So mid-tribulational rapturists believe that that the last trump has to be the last of the seven trumpet judgments. But I don't think that has to be at all for a number of reasons. Number one, he's speaking to the church here. He's not speaking to Israel. He's not speaking to tribulation saints. He's speaking to the church. And that trumpet in Revelation is not the last trumpet either. There are other trumpets that will sound later in the book of Revelation. And when the two prophets go to heaven, the seventh trumpet hadn't sounded yet. So I don't think it's by any means. What this is, however, is the last trump for the church. I mean, the last call to the church, the last thing that will happen for the church of Jesus Christ is when this trumpet sounds. And when it sounds, then we will all go and it will be done. The church will be done. The bride of Christ will be complete. The marriage of to us at Christ will be in the Father's house and it will be done. I think it was Ann's brother who plays the trumpet. Sam, you know, plays the trumpet. That when he was a youth pastor in a church, the pastor was preaching on this passage, and he asked Sam to do this. He got really wound up, and he had Sam in the balcony of the church with his trumpet. And about this time, he had him blast away with his trumpet from the balcony of the church. And they called the ambulance and took all the older folks to the hospital and, you know, and whatever. I don't know if it's such a good idea. It kind of disrupted the service. But anyway, they did it. But the last trump will sound. And when that, so the shout of the Lord, the voice of the archangel, and this trumpet of God that sounds, maybe that's Gabriel. Maybe it's blowing his trumpet. And we go at the sound of his trumpet. So I call this the Lord's announcement. These things will happen when it's time to go. And then lastly, the Lord's harvest, the dead in Christ shall rise. And we'll come back to the thought that we which are alive will be caught up together with them next week. But here's the Lord's harvest. Again, the dead, notice that little word, in Christ. Those who are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Those who, when they are regenerated, they're regenerated by the Spirit of God and baptized by His Spirit into the body of Christ, which becomes the church of Christ, the bride of Christ and the church of Christ. And so for 2,000 years, from Pentecost when that began until this last trump, there are people being saved and placed into the body of Christ, whether they are dead or whether they're living. If they are dead, they are dead in Christ. And if they are living, they are living in Christ. And that's what qualifies them to go. And they will rise first. And as I said, this word does literally mean again and to stand. Anastasis. You know, the word anastasis, though it's a Greek word, is used and has been used for hundreds of years as titles to poems. There are historic poems on resurrection called anastasis. There are songs about resurrection called anastasis. Ana means again, and istemi means to stand. They're going to stand up again. As I said, we're going to be standing in the graveyard, and all of a sudden these people that are 6 feet under are going to be standing up. Like when Lazarus had to come out of that grave, when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, he had to come. And we're going to have to come if we are in the grave. All right? So I want you to do something with me as we close, and before we sing a song, I want you to close your Bibles there for a minute and pick up your songbook. Lost my page numbers. And in the 270s and 80s and 90s pages, 270s, 80s, 90s, we have a lot of songs about what we've been talking about. Some of these songs we still sing, some of them not. There are many more here that maybe you've never sung. 277 is a song that says, what if it were today? Jesus is coming to earth again. What if it were today? Coming in power and love to reign, what if it were today? Coming to claim His chosen bride, all the redeemed and purified, over this whole earth scattered wide, what if it were today? Do you remember that song? How many of you sung that song? Yeah, we ought to sing that one again sometime. 285, you go a little to your right. There's going to be a meeting in the air. I remember this is an old quartet song. I remember quartets singing this. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you there in that land beyond the sky. Singing, or such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear. 'Twill be glorious When we are there, a few word changes here. God's own Son will be the leading one in that meeting in the air. Look at 290 or 285, 286. Just turn one page. Jesus may come today. Glad day, glad day. And I would see my friend. Dangers and troubles would end if Jesus would come today. Glad day, glad day. Is it the crowning day? I'll live for today, nor anxious be. Jesus, my Lord, I soon shall see. Glad day, glad day. Is it the crowning day? It could be. That's a good old song, too. And 290 then. It may be at morn when the day is awaking, when sunlight through darkness and shadow is breaking, that Jesus will come in the fullness of glory to receive from the world his own. Oh, Lord Jesus, how long, ere we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. But I want us to turn to 274, and I want Barbara to come and John to come and lead us. I ask him if, you know, this is one of those songs, as we found out earlier, as John was saying to us, we just have to take out our sandpaper and sand off the rust a little bit. Will Jesus, when Jesus comes to reward his servants, will he find us watching? So stand with me and keep your place there in 274. John, come and lead us in this song.
When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon